Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, 47 days until Christmas, and of course that means 40 days until the new Star Wars movie is released. You may remember in Empire Strikes Back that Luke, the protagonist, is sent by his mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi, to be trained on the island or the planet of Dagobah by the great Jedi warrior named Yoda. And when Luke heard the great Jedi warrior, he had a certain image in his mind: strong, tough, young, wise, right? And then he went to Dagobah and he found this tiny green guy with very weird ears who did not have good grammar. And he said, "This can't be Yoda." And eventually he learned that brave, strong Jedi warriors did not necessarily fit the image that he had constructed in his mind. Great, strong, wise Jedi warriors can sometimes be short, green people with weird ears and bad grammar. I wonder if I were to invite you all to go and find a mature Christian under whom to learn the way of Jesus, what pops into your mind? What visual, what picture pops in your mind of what that person might look like, who that person might be? All throughout Scripture, we find that God chooses very unlikely people to be the ones he chooses as examples of what true faith looks like. And in today's gospel text, we have a contrast between two ways of living. One, maybe the person that we would think of, that we would conceive of in our minds to be the model, the paradigm of what faithful living looks like. And the other, maybe somebody that we simply ignore. And of course, the first group that we see in the text today are the scribes. And our text in Mark 12 takes place during Holy Week. Remember, we'd been on the road with Jesus and his disciples to Jerusalem all fall. He's arrived in Jerusalem, and at the beginning of Mark chapter 12, he tells the parable of the wicked tenants. And in that parable, he tells the story of God sending people to remind these tenants that the master is coming. And the tenants, rather than submitting to the emissaries of the master, wind up killing these emissaries. And finally, the master says, "I'll send my son. They'll listen to my son." And of course, the tenants say, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and we can gain everything." And the text says that the religious leaders perceived that Jesus was telling the parable against them. And the opponents of Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, begin to ask him questions in an attempt to trap him, to turn the people against him. Because you remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came riding on the donkey and people were hailing him as the King of Israel. This threatened the religious leaders at their core. And so they were looking for ways to turn the people against Jesus. And they began to ask Jesus questions in an attempt to trap Jesus. And he confounded them with his wisdom. And today's text comes as the conclusion of that section of Mark chapter 12, in which Jesus was dealing with his opponents. And he ends this section of dealing with his opponents by denouncing the scribes. And the scribes were the well-educated, the trained religious people. These were the people who went to school to learn the letter of the law. And these were the people that Jesus denounced. And these were the people that looked like the paradigm of faithful living. They looked, frankly, a lot like me. They wandered around in robes to mark them out as leaders of the community. And they stood up behind altars and said long prayers so people could look at them and say, wow, that guy really has it together. That guy is impressive. That guy is close to God's heart. But all the while, Jesus says, these hearts inside those scribal bodies, those well-educated bodies who know Greek and who know Hebrew, who are well-versed in the theological tradition, who have learned the prayers, who know the liturgy down pat. They know when to kneel and they know when to bow and they know when to make the sign of the cross. Jesus says their hearts are far from me. Because what they're doing when they do those things is seeking the praise of people. They're the people that want you to walk out the door and say, that sermon changed my life. You are such a good communicator. You're such a holy person. And Jesus says, beware of people like that. Be careful, because you can't tell what is in their hearts. And frankly, their hearts might not be what you think they are. And so the scribes that Jesus is denouncing are using their position as leaders of the community to meet their own needs. Rather than using their positions within the community to bless and to serve and to empower, they're using their positions in the community to meet their own needs for affirmation, for affection, for acceptance, and ultimately for love. And Jesus says, beware of people like this. Now, it's important parenthetically to know that Jesus isn't wholesale condemning the scribes. He actually had a nice thing to say about a scribe earlier on in the chapter in a dialogue that he had with a scribe over the great commandment. But he's saying that as a whole, the religious leaders of his community who had come against him were masking bad hearts with their religious behavior. Then Jesus goes and sits down opposite the temple treasury, and he sees a lot of people come in and offer their gifts. Many wealthy people come in and offer their gifts, and of course the perception among the crowd would be, wow, these people are giving so much. We're so thankful for them. Maybe we'll name the chapel after this guy, because he's contributing so much to the building fund. This is wonderful. But then comes a widow. The widow comes behind and throws in 2 pennies, which in translation means 1/64th of a day's wage. This is what she threw in. Nobody praised her. And nobody but Jesus, who is astutely watching this scene, probably even noticed. But remember that widows were God's special people. That throughout the Old Testament, widows as a group were sought after by God and God's heart. And the Old Testament brings great words of condemnation against anyone who would oppress a widow. In fact, in today's Old Testament readings from 1 Kings 17, we have the story about God providing miraculously for the widow who was just about out of food. In our Psalm 146, we read that God sustains the widow. And so the widow was a person that was very close to God's heart. And yet at the same time, the widow was someone who was radically vulnerable in the broader society. She lived by the grace of God, and that was all. The widow added no value to society, no value to the community. And yet the widow, according to the scripture, is especially close to God's heart and is a special object of God's care, of God's compassion, and of God's provision. And so we see the scribe on one hand who is using religion to have his needs met. And we see the scribe on the other hand, or the widow on the other hand, who is radically free to give God everything that she has, because she knows that God has given everything for her. And I find that these two people become paradigmatic for two different ways of living the life of faith. One, again, uses religion to have his or her needs met. And the other is radically free to give every single thing that he or she has over to the Lord because that person knows that God has promised to provide. Not because the widow is good, not because the widow deserves it, but simply because God has said, I love you and I will provide for you. And so, as we come to our lives today, it seems to me that it's very easy to get off on the path of the scribe. And an occupational hazard of mine is to use religion to get my own needs met. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe for you to get your own needs met, it's about a paycheck or a title or a promotion or a relationship or physical appearance or place in the community. And you're looking to those things to meet your deepest needs, ultimately your need for love, for acceptance, and for connection. But the other path says that we as people, because of our own sin and because of the sin of others, are radically vulnerable. And sometimes we try to pretend that we're not radically vulnerable, and so we build these walls around our hearts. But those needs in our hearts are still there. That vulnerability is still there. But we go and look in other ways to have those needs met. But the widow is free because there's nothing she can do to protect her from being vulnerable. And the freedom that the widow has in the midst of her vulnerability is to give God every single thing that she has, because she knows that God has chosen her and has spoken to her and said, you are my special person and I will give you everything that you need. And as Christian people today, I believe that Jesus would bring us to his cross. And I believe that when Jesus brings us to his cross, he invites us to take down the walls that we put up to protect ourselves from the radical vulnerability that each one of us has. And when we do that, come to Jesus completely vulnerable, we hear him choose us, we hear him call us, we hear him love us, because he has chosen us and he has called us and because he's loved us. Not because of anything that we do or anything that we might do, not because we try so hard, not because we deserve it, but simply because God has chosen us and God has loved us. And when we live in that place, when we're honest about our radical vulnerability, then we get free. And because we are free, we can give God every single thing that we have. Because we don't care what anyone else says. We don't care if somebody praises us for doing a good job at work or giving a good sermon or giving money to the building fund. We have heard God say, I love you, you are mine. And we're free to give God every single thing of ours. There's nothing that we need to hold back because that, at the end of the day, is who we are. And so as we continue in worship today, my exhortation to each one of us is to follow the path of the widow. Come before God. Take down those walls. Acknowledge your deep vulnerability, that your sin and the sin of others have left you brutally vulnerable. Because it's only then that you can hear God say, you are chosen, you are mine, I love you. The widow was radically free to give God every single thing she had simply because God had given her every single thing that he had. And as Christians, we experience that in the cross of Jesus. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that we could join in that beautiful hymn, Be Thou My Vision, which ends, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. Lord, let us be free to give you every single thing we have, because you have given every single thing for us. Amen.